Today we have for our scripture Joel chapter 2, verse 30 down to 3:17. I invite you to turn in your Bible to that passage and follow along. Scripture says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I will return your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am strong.' Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again." Amen. Now, there comes a time when the Lord's quarrels with his people are a thing of the past. Remember how we began our series in Joel, actually with a couple of sermons from 1 Peter, where Peter said, "It is now time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And the Lord will have his pure people." And frankly, these people are just not that pure. We're very me-oriented. We are only fractionally devoted to our good Father. We're quarrelsome. We're divisive. We're carnal. We're discontent. We're quick to anger. We rely on the arm of flesh and on the ballot box and on the almighty dollar rather than on the almighty God and the power of prayer. Okay, we've got problems, right? We're just not very grown up spiritually. So Peter says, the Lord says, tighten your belts, people, strengthen your weak hands and your knocky knees, because God is going to put his people through their paces. Okay? He's going to put you through trials and through testings and through persecutions and through deprivations. Jesus also was subjected to this. He was put through tests. The song says, Jesus walked that lonesome valley. He had to walk it all by himself. You know that song? Okay? And so must we. The song says, so we must walk that lonesome valley. Nobody else can do it for us. We have to go through the valley of suffering and testing, the valley of the shadow of death. But even though we have to go, okay, we mustn't fear. That was our psalm we read this morning. Whom shall I fear? What shall I fear? God is with us. His presence is comforting us along the way. And in all of our weakness, his strengthening power helps us. Nevertheless, God is going to have his pure people. So Peter says, now for a time, if need be, you have to be put through your paces so that your faith, which is more important than gold, your faith may be refined the way gold is refined. And in the end, the result is going to be praise and glory and honor on this tremendous, awesome day when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in all of his mighty splendor. Hey, but notice something in what Peter said. He says, now for a time, if need be, you have trials. And there comes a time when the Lord's quarrels with his people come to an end. And they're a thing of the past. When the locust plague, like we had here in Joel, the Great Depression, the famines, the tears, the persecutions, the imprisonments, and all of that has accomplished what God had intended it for. In James, I think chapter 5 of James, he says, you all know the story of Job. You know the stories of the prophets. Hey, learn to see these men and what they suffered. Learn to see them as your examples of perseverance in suffering, because you can see, if you read the stories, you can see the end that was intended by the Lord in putting these men through their paces. You see that the Lord is compassionate and he's merciful, and James says, indeed, we count those men blessed. They're blessed because they endure. All right, so what do we see here in Joel? We see, as the title says, Israel's fortunes restored. What people, I ask you, has been put through as many hardships and afflictions as the Jews? Nobody, I don't think. The same thing that we have just spoken about, how God refines his people and he purifies them through hardships, applies to them. In fact, it applies to them first. It applies to us secondarily, really. It's by learning from God's ages-old controversy with his people Israel that we, in this room, we Gentiles, it's by learning God's controversy with Israel that we learn the principles upon which he deals with us. We have to remember, as we read the Bible and as we walk with God through life and as we are spectators now to history unfolding before our eyes, we have to remember that to see the whole picture of God's program, that there's a big picture and we're a little segment of it. And God is doing bigger things besides just what he's doing here at First Baptist, just what he's doing in Bridgeton or in America in the 21st century. Remember that Scripture says that salvation is first for the Jew and also for the Greek, right? And first for the Jew and also for the Gentile. At the center of God's plan of redemption, the centerpiece of it, or the capsule that kind of encapsulates the whole thing, or the glue, I guess, that binds it all together and gives it coherence, is his people Israel. In trying to develop the message here, a picture occurred to me that's kind of like a double arch. And there's an archway here. Can you picture an arc under an arc, or a rainbow under a rainbow, too, that are parallel? And that helps me try to explain what God is doing, and I'll try to see if I can put this into words. God's controversy is first with his people Israel. Just like we've got problems, they've got problems, right? They've always had problems, and they're the same problems that everybody in the world has. Things like covetousness and pride and idolatry and fornication and indulgence, self-righteousness, lifeless religion, manipulating God, desecrating what's holy. Okay, the same sorts of things that the Scripture points out as our sins were, before we were ever in the picture, they were their sins first, okay? And for a moment, if you can kind of erase all of the New Testament and put yourself back in the shoes of the prophets, who are these words to? It was Ezekiel first, not Peter, who heard, let judgment begin at my house. Okay, that's from Ezekiel. It's later in Peter, and Peter applies that to us. It's in Ezekiel where God says, start here at my temple and go out into Jerusalem, you angels, and slay without mercy. Let your eye not spare nor have pity, for the iniquity of the house of Israel is exceedingly great. But by parallel, that he says, put a mark, okay, put a seal. We talked about God's seal last time. Okay, put a seal on the foreheads of those who weep and sigh over all of the abominations and sins that are done in this land. Okay, Joel has said, sound the alarm, blow the trumpet where? In Zion. Okay, call a fast and then gather the people together and let them say, spare us, O Lord, and don't give your people over to reproach. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is near, a very great and terrible day, and who can endure it? And yet even now, Israel, turn to the Lord with all your heart. You see, in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, first, it is for Zion, it is for Jerusalem, for Israel, that the Lord is jealous. It is their affection that he longed for first. So it's in Israel that God has a particular vested interest. For in Jerusalem is going to be the place where it says in Ezekiel, this is the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet forever. So long before God ever had a controversy with us, for example, American Christians, he had a controversy with them first. He said to them in Amos, you only, you alone, out of all of the countries in the world, out of all of the tribes, you alone have I known. I made my covenant with you. I brought your forefathers out of slavery. I gave your forefathers my law. I gave you the priesthood, the prophets, the service of the temple, because I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities, because I will have my pure people. Right? Same thing he says to us much later. Now we see, as we've said about 1 Peter, that God accomplishes purification by these various trials, and often the very intense trials. We're told that applies to us. And if you want to trace an arc in your mind, that God kind of sets us out on a course, on a, you know, you might think he shoots us out of a cannon. You know, he sets us out on a certain trajectory, and he brings us through these fires and trials, and as time goes by, we go through them. When we come out on the other end, Peter says, we come out shining. We come out fit for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We come out purified. Okay, so we kind of trace an arc through time where we go into trials and we come out. It has a purpose. But the scripture tells us that in the secret wisdom of God, there's a longer scale program going on at the same time as well. A larger arc that started before the one that we're on. Maybe we're on this little one. There's a longer one going on at the same time across all of these centuries. Ever since the Jewish nation rejected the Messiah and the gospel went instead to the Gentiles, and hey, that's great news for us. We've received grace upon grace. We've been, as Gentiles, we've been so blessed by the Lord's mercy toward us, have we not? And in the meantime, the Jews have become the most persecuted, the most hated, reviled, insulted, scorned, killed people on the face of the earth, and yet something is happening. Okay, there's divine purpose in all of this. We see it in the scriptures in a very parallel way. Judgment began at the house of God. Okay, God has set them out on this long arc, this long path of very great suffering, and truly no one has suffered the way they have suffered. No one has been accursed by their enemies the way Israel has been. But in the end, we're going to see some pretty amazing things take place. Okay? So what takes place on a sort of short timeline in our lives, which might span 70 or 80 years, or maybe a longer timeline in the case of a people in a certain place, take, for example, the Chinese Christians or the Puritans or somebody like that. You know, they go through persecution. Maybe that takes a couple centuries. Okay, where God puts his people through trials to bring about, in the end, righteousness and praise and glory and salvation. He's doing this also on a really long timeline with the first people of his choice, the house of Israel. Okay? So there, just as with us, there comes a time when the Lord's quarrels with his people is a thing of the past. And we see it here. There comes a time when the Lord's quarrels with his people Israel will be a thing of the past. So I'll just direct your attention back into the Bible. You see in chapter 2 and verse 32, Joel says things like, "In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance." You see, there's a city called Jerusalem, and there are people that live there that the Lord has a very special interest in. Chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "In those days and at that time, I will bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem." Okay, or some of your translations may say, "I will restore their fortunes." Okay, "I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem." Chapter 3 and verse 16. "The Lord will roar from Zion, from Jerusalem. He will utter his voice from Jerusalem, and he will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling where? In Zion, my holy mountain." There's a geographical place in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, and then Jerusalem shall be holy. Do you see? Now, I want to show you, with time, I want to show you three passages of Scripture that teach us this. Now, the first one is in Micah, so if you can dial ahead a couple of books here and find the prophet Micah. Hopefully you will understand what God is doing and how this will help us, I believe, if we comprehend what God is doing over the ages. It helps us keep in step with the Spirit. What I want you to see in each of these passages is that by God's design, Israel is experiencing God-appointed affliction. But just as is the case with you or me or anybody we know that is chastised by the Lord, that trial is temporary. It's temporary. It will not go on forever and ever. There's an end that God is working toward on a large time scale. Okay? And when it's over, he's going to arise and he's going to avenge his beloved people. So Micah chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs, labor pains, have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor pains. For now you shall go forth from the city into exile," that is. Okay? "You are going to be driven out from the city into exile. You shall dwell in the open field, and to Babylon you shall go. But there you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies." Okay? Into captivity you must go because of your sins. But from that place of sorrow and travail, I will bring you out. There's an end to that trajectory, and the end is deliverance. It's restoration. Verse 11 says, "Now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, 'Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion.'" That is, look with contempt. Okay, let our eye gaze down upon Zion. And that's just what the case is now. You have little Israel, surrounded by enemies that are dozens and dozens of times her size, who wish nothing more than to expel or drive out or kill every last one of her inhabitants and erase the nation of Israel off of the map of the world. You have communities of Jews that are scattered here, there, and everywhere around the globe that and have been and still are blamed for every social ill, every misfortune. They're slandered about money, they're ridiculed, they're driven out, and they are loathed. You know that some of their enemies do this in the name of their God. and some of their enemies do it in the name of a purer race, a purer ethnicity. That's what the Germans were on about. The Russians, the Scandinavians are on about it. You watch the news, okay? See that right now as we speak, in Ukraine, in Odessa, in Ukraine, the Jews are starting to be fearful for their safety. There are rumors of coming purges. There's talk of ethnic cleansing beginning again to circulate. We were just through this. In the lifetimes of some of you in this room, not even 70 years ago, we were going through this. And didn't the world say at that time, never again? No, we will never let this happen again. But here we go again. You can go into universities and modern institutions of learning, and you can hear the idea that all of that stuff that happened in World War II, all of the Holocaust, was a hoax. It was a lie. It was all staged by the Jews to get sympathy for themselves so they could get money and sympathy so they could go back to the Middle East and steal the Arabs' land back from them. Maybe you heard the story this week in the news about the school in California where the children, eighth graders, I think, were given an assignment, a critical writing essay assignment, where you're supposed to write an essay citing credible sources from both sides about whether the Holocaust actually happened or did it not happen. Was it all just a big propaganda ploy by Zionists? Now, this is infuriating. This angers me. That in some of your lifetimes, the blood of 6 million Jews was spilled for no other reason than ethnic hatred. And today, while eyewitnesses are still living and breathing, bald-faced lies that they know are lies are being pushed on students as possibility. Maybe this is really true. You know, are you sure that, you know, this is really a historical occurrence? And maybe it's a matter of uncertainty whether it happened. I think we should have a debate about this. And you keep pushing a lie, and you keep suggesting, and you keep bringing it up. And what you're doing? You're setting the stage for the whole thing to happen all over again. And this is from some of the people who are in charge of education in the United States of America. It's infuriating. Watch the news and see the Secretary of State, John Kerry, in the State Department, placing the blame on Israel, putting pressure on Israel, turning their backs on Israel, giving aid to bloodthirsty men who are the enemies of Israel. Okay, verse 11, there it is, right in Scripture. Now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel, for he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hoofs bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord, and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Okay, that is the same prediction, the same promise that we see in Joel, in our scripture today, where the Lord says, I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay, that doesn't mean the king that was called Jehoshaphat. The word means the judgment of the Lord. Okay, that's what Jehoshaphat means. The Lord judges. There's coming a day when my controversy with Israel, my people, will come to an end, and I will take up my controversy with the nations of the whole world. That's just what we saw in Peter. Judgment begins with the house of God, Peter said. But if it begins with us, what on earth is going to happen to the ungodly and to the sinner? In Joel it says, God says, I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They've divided up my land. They've cast lots for my people. They've traded a boy for a prostitute. They've sold a girl for a drink of wine. What are you to me, O you nations, O Tyre and Sidon, and all you Philistines, you Palestinians? Are you paying me back for something, God says, by all this wickedness? If you're paying me back, I will speedily pay you back, and swiftly. God says, come on down, come on up, bring it on. gather yourselves together and come up for war, because the Lord has a controversy with the nations of the earth. And so we see the same thing in Revelation. The nations assembled for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. It says they gather together, the nations in the place that is called in Hebrew, called what? Armageddon. You know what happens there, I trust. Thrust in the sickle. Swing the sickle, because the grapes of wrath are ripe for harvest. And the angels gathered the grapes and they threw them into the winepress of God's wrath, where they were trampled down by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the first passage. The second one is Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, and we'll get a glimpse of ourselves here. We find out in this chapter, a very ancient chapter, what the Lord has been up to all these past 20 centuries, as we, who are Gentiles, all around the rest of the world, we have met the Messiah, haven't we? We've enjoyed the blessings of the gospel, haven't we? We've learned all about we've learned to call the God of Israel our Abba Father. But at the same time, you know, what has happened to Israel? Well, for the most part, they're off on their own, aren't they? God tells us here in this chapter, long in advance, that this would happen, that he was going to bring this about. Here's 1,400 years before Christ came, and a good 500 or 600 years before Joel prophesied. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, the Lord says, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked," that's Israel. "Hey, I blessed you, but you grew fat on my blessings, and you threw off the yoke." It says, you grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. "And he forsook God who made him, and he scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. And they provoked him," they provoked God to jealousy with foreign gods. "With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons and not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. But of the rock who begot you," what? The Lord that brought you out of Egypt and gave you his law and gave you this good land. "You are unmindful. You have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocations of his sons and daughters. And he said, 'I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation." Okay, hold that thought. "I will move them to anger by a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the land with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will send against them the teeth of beasts, the poison of serpents, and the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within for the young man and virgin, the nursing child, and the man of gray hair." Okay? Skip down to verse 36. Verse 36, it says, "For the Lord will judge his people." Judgment begins at the household of God. You see it way early in the Bible, all the way back in Deuteronomy, before they even went into the promised land. Okay, you see God says things about them, like, "I will spend my arrows on them." He has set them out on this trajectory, and it's a path of very great difficulty and suffering. But at some point, that trajectory, you know, comes back down. There's an end to that pathway. And right where we left off, there, verse 36, see the second line. It says, "He will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining bond or free." And there is a time when the Lord's quarrel with his people comes to an end, because the purifying purpose of their hardships will have been accomplished. So go on. "He will say, 'Where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge.' Now, you, just as in Joel, you will see that I, even I, am he. There is no God besides me. It is I who kill. It is I who make alive. It is I who wound you, I who heal you. It's I who send you into the furnace, and I who walk with you, and I who bring you out the other end. And there is none who can deliver you from my hand. When he sees that the power of the holy people is broken, it says in Daniel, God says, now I will arise. In Joel, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather their enemies together and I will trample them down in the valley of judgment. And you see it here, verse 40. I raise my hand to heaven and swear, and I say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword, means sharpen it, and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads and the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Wait, what? Why are there Gentiles there? For he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. What's this thing about, what was that thing about making Israel jealous by a people who aren't even a nation? Okay, this is what I meant when I said we get a glimpse of ourselves here. We're the Gentiles that it speaks of. We're the ones by whom God is provoking Israel to jealousy. You see, there's two arcs going on. There's one that has to do with God and his dealings with his people, Israel. Okay? Judgment begins at the household of God, and they have been put through some very torturous trials. And then here's the little arc, just because it began later, shorter in time, that deals with us, the Gentiles, who have come to know the God of Israel in the intervening period. And God, of course, puts us through our paces too. That's why James said things like, you know, you see Job, you see the prophets, you know, you should learn how God always puts his loved ones through their paces. This is what he does, and you can expect the same kind of thing for yourselves. Okay, the thing is that the two arcs, they come together at the end. So you have to picture this picture where there's like a rainbow, but they meet at the end. Okay, they come together because God is going to bring both of these tracks together at the consummation. That's why Deuteronomy says, rejoice, O Gentiles, along with his people. All right, last passage for today. Paul explains this for us in Romans chapter 11. Really in 9, 10, and 11, but Romans 11. Okay, we see this thing where God brings the two together into one in the end. It's Romans 11, verse 7. Romans 11, 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect, just a few of them. Okay, the elect have obtained it. The rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of dullness or stupor, eyes that they should not see the truth, ears that they should not hear to this very day. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see and bow down their back always. This is saying that the Jewish people, by and large, except for just a few, are blinded to the truth of the gospel that their own scriptures foretell, their own Messiah, their own king, the son of David. And so for a time, God has turned away. But it's intensely important that you remember that it's for a time, it's temporary. Judgment has come upon that portion of God's household, but there will be a time when the Lord's controversy with his people comes to an end. So let's see it here, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall for good? No, not at all. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, we just read that, okay, in Deuteronomy, to provoke them to jealousy by people who are not even a nation, this rabble, this mishmash of people, like, who are we? We're not a people. We're a melting pot, okay? We're not even a nation. Through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And I don't know about you, I am glad to have it. I'm glad to have that salvation. If their fall is riches for the world, and we are rich in Jesus Christ, and if their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? What will it be like when God restores the fortunes of Israel? Okay, verse 13 says, I speak to you Gentiles. So all you Gentiles here, listen up. Inasmuch as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I make a big deal out of my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my countrymen, my flesh, and save some of them. I want my Jewish brothers, Paul says, to see how much these Gentiles love the Messiah of Israel. That is why the Spirit has been given to us. It's why the Spirit was poured on all flesh, including Gentiles, so that Israel will see these Gentiles, these Christians, enjoying the blessing of God and of his Messiah, and will be envious, will be cut to the heart, will be softened. Okay, verse 15 says, if they're being cast away is the reconciliation of the rest of the world, what will their reacceptance be but life from the dead? Verse 25, and we're almost done, says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written in the prophets over and over and over again. Here he quotes Isaiah. The deliverer will come out of Zion. Joel said, the Lord will roar forth from Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, right now, they are enemies for your sake. Okay? They may give Christ and Christians a hard time. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. So, my people, don't you dare ever, ever treat the Jews with spite. Don't ever let it be said that you were against the Jews. If you harbor those kinds of feelings in your heart, you had better shed them really quick. Verse 29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The day will come when he will be zealous for Judah and Jerusalem again. Just like you were once disobedient. Verse 30. And yet you have obtained mercy because of their disobedience. Because they rejected the Messiah. The gospel has come to you, and you're the beneficiary. Even so, they also have now become disobedient, so that through the mercy shown to you in Jesus, they might also obtain mercy. You see, God's mercy to the Jews, when all is said and done, is as sure as I am standing here. What does Peter say? So glorify the Messiah Jesus by your life. Live such blameless lives among those who don't believe, so that even if they should revile you now, in the day of visitation, they will glorify God. You should make others envious of your relationship with their God. I know your God, my Jewish friend. He's my Father, and I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. I know the Messiah. I've got the Spirit of God that the prophet promised. I'm a participant in the new covenant. It's a covenant for you. It's your covenant. Let them see it in your life. Such blameless and pure lives, Peter says, that they will be envious. Now, finishing up verse 32, for God has committed all men to disobedience, both Jews and Gentiles, so that he might have mercy on us all. That's amazing. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments are, and his ways past finding out. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Enough said. All right, let's pray. Father, you are almighty. You are the King of creation and the Lord of history. And we marvel to see your hand at work behind the scenes. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters that the lesson today has been enlightening and helps them to get a grasp on the big plan. Lord, help us to do what your scripture says, to live upright and pure lives, blameless lives, so that others will be jealous of what we have with you. Help us to call upon you as our Abba Father in any moment of weakness, in any moment of doubt. Thank you for blessing us over and over again, Lord, for showering down upon us Gentiles these promises which you originally gave to another people. Bring those people in, Father, for your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen.